Now our Bible readings. We have two readings today. The first is from Ezekiel, chapter 34, beginning at verse 11, and that's on page 866 of the Bibles. And then we turn to Mark, chapter 6, page 1009, but I'll remind you of that in a minute. So Ezekiel 34, 11 to 16, page 866. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And then the second reading is from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44, and that's page 1009. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns, and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray for God's help as we get started. Father in heaven, please be with us in all of our weakness and doubt and confusion as we come to your word. We ask that you would speak to us and help us by your Spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brilliant. Do keep that passage from Mark 6 open in front of you, and that would be a great help. The Rolling Stones, as I'm sure you know, famously told us of that futile quest for fulfillment. I can't get no satisfaction. I'm not going to sing it. I try and I try and I try. I can't get no satisfaction. And leaving aside that double negative, Today's passage touches on that quest for satisfaction and fulfillment, a search that we all feel and one to which the world gives many often conflicting answers. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe you pursue a number of good things, like experiences, family, security, other things. The Bible warns us that our quest to satisfy that deep longing in all of us will always end in frustration if we look elsewhere than the God who made us. Now, a few weeks ago, I shared an embarrassing story about how I was a waiter in an Italian restaurant and bought a customer a bowl of soup with my tie dipped in it. A footnote to that story is that a few weeks afterwards, they redesigned the uniforms and got rid of the ties. Speaking of unsatisfied customers, in tonight's passage, we're back in the realm of catering industry as Jesus feeds a huge crowd from what is essentially just a packed lunch. But this passage has a number of layers to it. First, it is indeed a story about Jesus feeding people wonderfully and generously. This is probably one of the best known of Jesus' miracles. So my guess is that even people with little or no experience of church or Christian things might have some awareness of this story. Jesus fed 5,000 people. It's a classic Sunday school story, the little kid with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and Jesus makes a meal that leaves everyone full and happy. But there's another layer that goes much deeper than that. In the midst of all the miraculous bread, Mark leaves almost like a little trail of breadcrumbs in the middle of it to lead us to the big point behind the miracle. And that's what I hope we're going to see together. So first we're going to think about the bread and then the breadcrumbs, if I can put it like that. So the story begins in verse 30 with the disciples coming back to Jesus weary but exhausted from that mission he sent them on back in verse 7. They are buzzing with what they've seen and done, but what they really need is a rest. And so Jesus takes them off and says, okay, let's have some R&R. But the trouble is it's short-lived because even in the middle of nowhere, Jesus is recognized and it isn't long before another enormous crowd gathers, clamoring for him to do his thing. Now, being recognized pretty much anywhere at all is my greatest nightmare. I basically crave obscurity in life. It must be miserable, I think, to be one of those footballers or actors who can't go anywhere, into the middle of nowhere and they still get recognized. But whether or not people here knew what Jesus looked like, they had heard of him, and as soon as they found out he was there, they wanted to get close. They wanted that teaching, those amazing things that they've heard he can do. And I suppose Jesus could have sent them away. He knows his disciples need a break. But we are told in verse 34 that he has compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. So he gets up and he meets them and he begins to teach. Now, anytime Mark doesn't tell us what Jesus actually teaches, I think we're meant to assume that he carries on teaching his core message, that one we saw right back at the beginning in chapter 1. The kingdom of God has arrived. Repent and believe the good news. The same message of repentance and faith that we saw a few weeks ago was rejected in his hometown. That same message that was rejected by King Herod. And the same message that Jesus sent his disciples out to preach. The kingdom is near, repent and believe the good news. So Jesus is preaching the same message, no doubt illustrating it with parables and stories as he does, and time passes. I wonder when you last had that experience, when you were so engrossed in something that suddenly you realized hours have passed without you realizing. So maybe you've got a hobby that you work at, and you look up and suddenly it's 3 a.m. and the lights are off outside and you're amazed. Most of us probably don't put preaching into that category. So it might surprise you to know that the Puritans back in the 1600s used to hold what they called prophesying meetings, where they would get together, hundreds would gather and listen to sermons that would literally last hours. So count yourselves lucky. And in Acts, Paul preaches for so long that somebody falls asleep and literally falls out the window and dies. A kid called Eutychus, and there's a book about making your preaching more interesting that's called Saving Eutychus. In any case, the Gospels show us Jesus had this compelling wisdom and fresh authority that just held people. He didn't lose them, and it gets to the point where light is fading, and he's still going, people are still listening, and eventually his disciples interrupt him and say, look, Jesus, you've been going on all day. It's late, we're in the middle of nowhere, these people need to get home and eat something. And it's a fair point, you might be ready for your cup of tea already. But instead, Jesus turns to the disciples and says, okay, you feed them. Now, that's not what I would have expected. Imagine how you might have felt as one of Jesus' disciples at that point. Maybe you can relate to that, the boss who, you know, consistently demands the impossible. Jesus sent the disciples out on a preaching tour not long ago and specifically told them not to take any spare cash or provisions with them, but instead to rely on the kindness of strangers. They've already done a rough head count and they know what it would cost to feed this number of people. We're told in verse 44 that the number of men who'd eaten was 5,000. So 5,000 men, that probably doesn't include the women and children. So we're talking of, you know, 12,000 plus. And to feed that number, we're talking half a year's wages. Actually, slightly more than half a year's wages. The text says 200 denarii, and one denarius was an entire day's wage for a laborer. And even if they had that amount of cash lying around, they're in the middle of nowhere. Okay, so there's no Tesco superstore just up the road. There's no fleet of delivery drivers waiting to ferry out food for them. Imagine 12 people trying to drag a picnic for, you know, 10,000 people. It's about 10 times bigger than our Fellowship Sunday meal a few weeks ago, if you can imagine that. It's obviously an impossible task. And part of what Jesus is doing with his disciples is trying to teach them to see past what is impossible for them with eyes of faith. And this event will come up again in the gospel to teach that lesson. But, you know, they say no, so instead Jesus sends them off to see what food there is, and they come back with this pitiful amount, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And that's not going to be like 2 Atlantic tuna, you know, we're talking little fish. So around the Sea of Galilee, the main fish that you would have eaten back then and still today is something called musht, and one fish is like one adult portion. Loaves back then weren't that big, maybe a burger bun. So, you know, you've got a picnic for maybe a couple of people. But Jesus takes the food, gets them to sit down, and then performs maybe the most understated miracle in the Gospels. So look again at how it happens in verse 41. Jesus just gives thanks and then starts breaking up the loaves and fish and passing them to the disciples. And he keeps breaking, keeps passing, and they start handing them out, and he keeps going and going, and it gets to the point where there's now too much and they have to start gathering up the leftovers until they end up with 12 baskets full of bread and fish afterwards, way more than they started out with. And everyone has had enough. Mark doesn't even make a big deal of it. He just says in verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. He lets us work out that Jesus has made enough food for 2 or 3 people into enough for over 10,000. And the funny thing is that having done that, Jesus then ends the gathering, right? In verse 45, he is off. He could have let them sort themselves out. It's as if he did this just to make a point. But what is the point? Is it a Sunday school story about how Jesus is powerful and generous and feeds people? Is it a lesson for the disciples on how to expect the impossible? I read one book recently that said that Jesus models here for us that how when we share, there is more than enough for everyone. So the point of the story is go and do likewise. Share with each other and there'll be enough to go around. Well, that may all be true, but there's more to it than that. I said a few weeks ago when we restarted this series in Mark that Mark is writing good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And every story he includes is here to tell us something about who Jesus is, about why he's come, how we can respond to him. If you're someone here today who wouldn't maybe call yourself a Christian, then Mark is writing specifically so that you will be able to decide whether Jesus is worth putting your faith in. For those who are Christians already reading Mark, then Mark wants us to be captured afresh by Jesus' identity, to understand him more clearly and deeply, and have confidence that following him really was the right decision. And in this passage, all about bread, there are just these little hints, these breadcrumbs amongst all the big chunks of bread that help us to see Jesus' identity and mission all the more clearly. So now I want to go back through the story and pick up some of those breadcrumbs along the way. So first off, anyone who knows their Old Testament is meant to have massive alarm bells going off in their head as they read this passage. Okay, when Jesus looks at the people in verse 34 and sees them as sheep without a shepherd, we are meant to hear a deliberate echo, almost a quotation of Numbers 27:17, the moment that God appoints Joshua to shepherd the people of Israel after Moses so that they would not be without a leader. God's plan for his people was that they would always be cared for by faithful leaders, and the image of a shepherd tending a flock was one of the most important images for that and became the image for the ideal leader, the king himself. As they sat down in groups on green grass, we might even hear another allusion to one of the many psalms of the great shepherd king David, who above all pointed to God as the shepherd who would lead his people to green pastures and feed and care for them. As the bread starts to flow to the people in the wilderness, we're maybe meant to hear an echo of the wandering Israelites longing for food and being given miraculous bread from heaven by God, being sustained through that long journey to the promised land. In fact, if we glance on at the next passage, we get more echoes of the Exodus. Jesus walks across the sea, saving his followers from destruction, like Moses and the Israelites at the Red Sea. As the disciples pick up how many baskets? 12 baskets of leftovers. We're meant to wonder whether the number 12 itself should remind us of the 12 tribes of Israel. Even the word for basket here is a specifically Jewish word. And when we take these breadcrumbs and put them in context and look back at that picture of King Herod that we saw last time, we see just how badly these people needed a shepherd to care for them. So if you can remember back to the last time we were in Mark, Herod was morally compromised. He was weak and self-centered. He had laid on a big banquet for his cronies, where the centerpiece was the grisly execution of John the Baptist, the last true prophet of Israel. Jesus has a banquet, and here at the center is a king who faithfully teaches his people, who provides freely for them and leaves them satisfied. Not just satisfied, but with abundant leftovers. Jesus doesn't hand out emergency rations. He doesn't give life support. He gives life. And this is why we had that passage from Ezekiel 34 read for us earlier as well. In that passage, God lamented how badly the rulers of his people had failed to look after them. And then he said, as we heard read, one day he would come himself and be their shepherd. He would care for them and lead them again to a place of safety and security. He would protect them from their enemies and feed them. He would bring about a new second exodus, leading them through the wilderness again, feeding them, protecting them, and bringing them to a place of security where they would dwell with him forever. And as Mark builds this picture for us out of these little breadcrumbs scattered through the story, he is saying, put it together. He's here. God has come at last to shepherd his people, Israel, to lead them and provide for them. When Jesus has been teaching that the kingdom has come, it's because the king has come, the long-promised shepherd king. Now, you might be feeling particularly disillusioned with leadership at the moment, whether in politics or in the wider church or in work or whatever it is. The people of Jesus' day had their fair share of disappointments as well. We've talked about Herod. You had the compromised Jerusalem elite getting fat off the Roman occupation. You had the cold Roman political machine. You had a series of revolutionaries who whipped up the people into a frenzy but then just led them into death and destruction. But here is one who stands in the shadow of Scripture like no one else. He can point to promises that God made centuries ago and say, "This is about me." He's the one who can back up that claim by doing things that no one else could do. And here is one who feeds his people and leaves them satisfied. And the question for us this afternoon is, do we see in Jesus that shepherd king who longs to lead us to good pasture and give us rest and satisfaction? Is that our view of him? How about ourselves? This passage begins with Jesus seeing that the people are like sheep without a shepherd. They aren't being cared for. Instead, they are lost, endangered, directionless. And that's the Bible's picture of anyone who has not yet come under Jesus' loving care. Now, in some ways, that's difficult to accept, isn't it? We like to think we're in control of where we're going. We can take care of ourselves. We know who we are. And yet, very often, that's just not the case, is it? We will each of us recognize Jesus' view of us at times as sheep without a shepherd, where we've made a mess of things, where we might even feel that there's a lostness to us that we just can't fix on our own, an emptiness we can't fill, and like the Rolling Stones, everything we try to do just ends up making that hole bigger. Sometimes we look at the mess in our world, or in our own lives and families, and we just long that a grown-up would come and sort it out, no matter how old we are. And Mark is saying, come to Jesus. Let him tend you and care for you like a shepherd cares for their sheep. Let him feed you and fill the emptiness and leave you satisfied and whole. Let him guide you through the painful complexities of life on the right path. That is the promise of the gospel, the good news that Jesus is preaching. His kingdom is open to anyone. We just have to recognize that claim and be willing to admit that we need it. Now, if you've been considering these things for some time, but maybe not come to a decision, this might be a good time to ask yourself whether you're ready to put your trust in this Jesus, this Shepherd King. Do speak to me or Sam afterwards if you want to talk more about that. But for those of us who have already done that, this might be a good reminder to dwell on what it looks like to live in Jesus' kingdom. He is the one who can satisfy us at the most fundamental level and care for us. I don't know about you, but it's easy to know that, but then not live like that is the case. Very often we can end up still being driven by exactly the same things as the world around us, the same anxieties and fears. And you know what it's like, it's easy to get sucked into those conversations, maybe with friends or co-workers, about the cost of living, about schooling, about jobs, future plans, housing, going over the same aspirations and cycles of life that just never seem to end. And it's not that those things aren't real, it's not that they don't matter, but they can very easily become what we're living for. And if that's what we're living for, then we will never find satisfaction. So maybe it helps to return to Jesus here and see how he is exactly what we need, what we should long for, and where we should anchor our trust. Now, in a moment or two, we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. You might have picked up that there are things in this passage in Mark that echo what we're about to do together. You know, Jesus takes the bread, gives thanks, breaks it, divides it up, and we're all nourished together. And we'll follow a very similar pattern in a little while. Sam will take the bread and break it and distribute it. And actually, this passage in Mark and the Lord's Supper are both pointing in the same direction. It's where Mark is heading as a whole, and it's to the cross. Because, of course, the only way that Jesus can be our Shepherd King is by suffering in our place. The only way he can feed us at the deepest level is not by handing out a free meal, but by giving us himself broken on the cross. The only way that lost sheep can be welcomed back in is if justice is carried out on Jesus instead. And so as we share the bread and wine together, we're reminded of that fundamental way that our Shepherd King cares for us. As Jesus puts it himself in John's Gospel, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Now, in a moment, we're going to sing, and then we'll share in the Lord's Supper together, and I hope that Sam will return by that point. But why don't we take a moment of just quiet reflection, just to think over some of these things ourselves, and then I think the musicians will come up and we will lead into the next song. So just take a moment to reflect yourselves, and we'll draw back together.